This morning we turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 8 and verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22. The man Jeremiah was called to be a prophet about 627 years BC. And from that point on, he preached to the people in Judah, mainly in the southern kingdom, until at least 580. So we're talking here of a very lengthy ministry, some 40 years and more of faithful preaching. Now, from chapter 7 of this book, right through to the end of chapter 10, there appears to be a continuous discourse. We know from chapter 7 that he was told to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there God's word. Now, it's probable that what we have in these chapters, 7 to 10, is not just one sermon, but several sermons woven together for the purpose of the record. And because it was delivered in the gate of the temple, scholars have tended to refer to this sermon or these sermons as the temple discourse. He, in chapter 7, faithfully exposes the people's unbelief. In chapter 8, he warns them of divine judgment. And the judgment did come because the people didn't take heed to Jeremiah or to any of the other prophets. And in 605 BC, the land was subdued by Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon. And then again in 586, and again in a few years after that, Jerusalem was destroyed. And that seemed to be the bitterness of the great judgment upon Judah. God's pronouncements are brief, but they are very terrible. In this 8th chapter, he says, for example, in verse 13, I will surely consume them. So the way they've been acting and living, so ungodly in their manner, unbelieving in their hearts, judgment has been reserved for them. And yet the Lord was willing to forgive them, and he was willing to restore them. Now, Dr. Gill says on this particular scripture, prophets and teachers call to repentance, directing where to go for healing and for pardon of sin, namely to Christ, the sole physician, and to his precious blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And Dr. Gill sees, with many other godly commentators, reference to God in Christ in this 22nd verse. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I want to draw out the meaning of these words today, as the Lord enables. And I want to speak of three things from the verse. First of all, the physician. is there no physician? Secondly, the disease that Scripture speaks of, the recovery of the health, which means that the people were in a sad and sorry state. And then, thirdly, the remedy, the balm, which is in Gilead. So the physician, the disease, and the remedy. But first of all, the physician. Although the Son of God demonstrated when he was here on the earth for 3 years his ability to heal the body, and we've got constant references to it in the Gospels, he healed all manner of sickness, he cast out devils, he restored sight, he restored hearing, he restored speech. When he came across multitudinous physical problems, health issues, he showed his ability to heal. But the Son of God, he also has the ability to heal the soul. And for that soul, and for those souls, he is chiefly responsible. He can restore the soul, as David says in the 23rd Psalm, as well as restore the body. And so we read in the New Testament that Christ, the Son of God, is the bishop of our souls. Bishop means the one who looks after, the one who oversees us and evidences care for us. But he's chiefly responsible for our souls. So he who healed the body is able also to heal the soul. And that's why when he was here, he gave those very kind words of invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is that your problem? Is that the issue? That you can't go on? You lack strength? Lack hope? These are matters of the soul, and I will give rest. Now, the Son of God, in the Old Testament times, while not physically present here upon the earth, and wasn't until after Bethlehem, yet whenever God made himself known to the people, it was through Christ, his Son. That's the reason why Christ is called the Word that was with God and was God. So when God appeared, it was never God the Father in Old Testament times, because no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And I find that a vital key to the understanding of the Old Testament, that whenever it speaks of a manifestation of God, some experience of God, it could only be through his Son. So Christ, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He was revealing himself and his glories to the Old Testament saints, as later he revealed them to the New Testament people of God. So when in the Old Testament we read these words, "Is there no physician there?" It's a question saying, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Why have you taken no account of him? Why haven't you applied to him? Why haven't you been restored and renewed by him? He is the physician. And as such, he is commissioned and he's authorized by heaven. He hath appointed me, the scripture says. And he said himself, concerning himself, him hath God the Father sealed. That is, supernaturally sealed, shown to be the one in whom is help, in whom is found relief. And away he was, evidently authorized by God when he performed his miracles. That was the seal of God. This is the one whom you must seek in all your need, the only one who can help you. It was also evidenced in the words he spake, as never man spake, people coming with great spiritual concerns found relief in his invitations, in his promises, in his comforts. And that also was the Father impressing his seal upon the Son, saying, this is he to whom you must apply. In respect to skill, there's no other like him. When he looks at man in his problems and in his poor estate, he knows exactly what is at the heart and root of the spiritual ailment suffered by men all around him. John chapter 2 says of Christ, he needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. And knowing what was in man, of course, he could prescribe the proper remedy. He could prescribe the right treatment. He could say to a man, your need is to repent, which he often did say. Your need is to believe, which again he often said. Your need is to be right with God, to turn to him. And this wasn't guesswork on his part. It wasn't, as it were, seeking to give any answer to quieten those who were asking for his help. No, it was based upon understanding of the human condition. And as the one in whom all the treasures of knowledge and of wisdom were found, he was the one who was able to say exactly what the sinner needed. He is the physician. And in dealing with sinners, we notice that he dealt with them faithfully, and he dealt with them most effectively. For example, when he dealt with sinners initially, he first would make them know their condition. He knew what the problem was and what the issue was with them, but he would make them to know it. He constantly met with people during his ministry who thought in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But he saw through the veneer and the apparent health of these people. And he says, are you not like whited sepulchres? You paint yourselves up and appear to look well, but inwardly you are full of corruption. And so he makes that known to men. He makes their condition known to themselves. Out of the heart, he said, proceeds all manner of evil. That's your problem. You've got a sin problem, which you can't solve. Only I can solve. Therefore, his emphasis was, come unto me. And like a good physician, he would prescribe the medicine or the treatment just at the right time. He would not mince his words. He would tell men who were continuing in sin and facing judgment that they were condemned already. But he would also tell them that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it was with Jeremiah. He was telling them of the physician to whom men must turn. And this physician would put them right. This physician would heal them of problems too great for any other. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an eye to the Old Testament and an eye to the New when we say this, but he was clearly able to cure all manner of diseases. Take his ministry in the New Testament. There was never anyone brought to him which paralyzed him on account of his inability, baffled him as to the right diagnosis and the right thing to recommend to them. Sinners gathered round him, he received them, and so many of them went away satisfied and rejoicing, because not one of them he turned down, not one of them he let down. He proved himself to be the Saviour of sinners. And of course, he's no ordinary physician. He who acted the part of physician in the Old Testament and in the New, he was able, in his saving power, to bless his own treatment, because he's God the Son. And therefore, it is always successful. It's always effectual. Physically, I mean, take the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were stung by the fiery serpents, and Moses was told to erect this bronze serpent on a pole, and whoever looked to that object in faith and trust would be healed of the fatal sting of the serpent. The Son of God was there blessing that and actually healing men who looked. And in the New Testament, it's just the same. He is able to bless men, whether they're just sick or whether they've lost the ability to walk or whether they're in dire straits of paralysis. He tells them what to do, and he blesses them in the doing of it. He's a physician who exercises great power. There's something else about this physician. Most physicians and doctors stay until they are sent for, but Christ is at hand before he is called. And he draws near to us in our need, and he's always available to us. That's a great distinctive quality of the physician we have. And he so kindly deals with us. He's not harsh, and he's not one to be insensitive. Sometimes doctors are assessed, and I've done it myself, and I say, well, I would perhaps go to him, but he's got a very good bedside manner. If I'm really feeling poorly, I don't want to go to a man who seems to have no sympathy with my condition. It's the lack of kindness, the lack of tenderness and empathy is a deterrent. It puts me off. Well, I could never say that of Christ, the physician. He has such a good manner. He gently leads men, we read. And he is meek and lowly of heart. And therefore, we haven't one in him that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who seems to understand, and who loves and who shows grace. And he's just the kind of physician I would need. When Jeremiah says, "Is there no physician there?" he's not asking a question to which he doesn't know the answer. But he's saying, of course, the Son of God is in the land. He is there. Then why aren't people spiritually restored and saved? Why aren't they applying to him and finding salvation in him? It's not, he says, as if they are without a physician. Is there no physician there? Of course he is there. God in Christ is in the land. He was there then, and of course he's here now. There is a physician. Let me look secondly then, not at the physician, but at the disease. And having said that, let me remind you that we're dealing with a spiritual disease here. It's not like those upon whom the Lord performed bodily miracles, physical works of God. But I'm dealing with him as a physician of souls. And in a way, it requires a greater work than the mere recovery of the body. It's a recovery of the soul. The soul is more important than the body, because the soul is that for which the body is made. The soul is the treasure in the body. And the soul is the real person, the real me, the real you. And that the soul is what is able to commune with God. And so the soul is really important. And what's the problem with the soul? Well, it's the sin problem. Although at conversion, the soul is restored. And the Bible says it is renewed. Thereafter, it can be neglected and it can fall victim to various complaints, and it can become poorly again and pitifully weak. So these people to whom Jeremiah speaks, they're not unconverted people. Many of them were converted, but they weren't in good health spiritually. And he wants to know why their health has not been recovered. The latter part of the verse. Why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So even after a conversion experience, and there can be a lapse, a neglect, a deterioration, and a succumbing to the kind of disease we had before we were converted. Scripture speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's not easy to retain good health. It's easy to give way to the disease from which we've been delivered. In other words, sin returns. And so there are some of the Lord's people who are going about, and they're obviously spiritually unwell. There is something fundamentally wrong with them, and their condition does not improve. What sort of things are we speaking about here? Well, let's take a man who professes to be the Lord's, and then he gives way to unbelief. There's no doubt that at conversion he believed, and he found great good and benefit in that. But now that faith is being undermined, and he's giving way to something from which he thought he was delivered. Unbelief has returned. It may begin as just the asking of questions at first. It may begin with a few doubts confessed. It ends with acknowledgement of great unbelief in the heart. Paul, in Hebrews chapter 3, says, writing to Christian people, take heed that there be not found in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But there's an aspect of spiritual disease, unbelief. When you listen to the preaching and dismiss it, when you read the Bible and it means nothing to you, unbelief has gotten hold of you. And it needs to be treated. A second component of this disease is worldliness. See, a Christian who's, when he's converted, he's so obviously the Lord's. He delights to be with God's people. He's made a different person. And then gradually, you notice that things aren't well with them. They've lost the early devotion and the commitment they had. They have an obsession with the world. They're more interested in sport than they are in God, more interested in pleasure than they are in the things of God. Paul says to the Christians at Rome, be not conformed to this world. Beware of worldliness. A third aspect of the disease we suffer is an aversion to spiritual duties, particularly perhaps prayer. When a person is converted, like Paul, another can say of him, behold, he prayeth. It's one of the first signs of life. When a child is born into this world, you hear the first cry of the babe. And that's a sign that he's alive. There's no sound like it to an expectant parent. In the same way, when a person becomes a Christian, the striking thing about them is that they pray, and they begin to pray. And then with the passage of time, that's not so evident. Less time is made for prayer, private prayer, church prayer. It's all part of the disease, I fear. It's vain, the people said in the Old Testament, it's vain to serve God. I can't abide it. It's too demanding. It's a symptom of a disease in the soul. Then fourthly, there's hypocrisy. That's evidence that things are not right. When someone in a poor state, and they know it in their heart, yet they can come to church, they can sing lustily, they can hear attentively, and they look as if they are one of the people. Well, they may be as to profession, but it's an outward form they're going through, and things aren't well inside. So Jesus said of some, quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Dealing with the heart, you see, the state of the heart. Scripture speaks of a problem we often have, hardness of heart. When nothing convicts us anymore, when nothing challenges us, nothing moves us anymore. When we get into that state, it's a serious one. And it means that we have given way to a hardening and we have no love for the Word of God, no love for His people, no love for fellowship. And we know that we have no love and we don't care that we have no love. And then there's the weakness consequent upon these things. You're not able to cope with life. You're not able to continue to follow the Lord. It's all too much. But that weakness is a sure sign that things aren't right. It's a symptom of something defective in the soul. And these are the diseases which a believer, to which he can succumb. Very well. Our first point was that there is a physician. Our second point is that there's a disease which maybe is threatening us. Well, why don't we go to the physician? Why don't we ask him to sort us and to do another work in us, make us what we ought to be? Why don't we ask him to restore health to us? Well, that's the question Jeremiah is asking here. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Before I leave this point, just let me comment upon that. Why aren't they restored if there's a physician near at hand who can deal with their problem? There may be many answers to that. It's possible to deteriorate and to fall victim to some spiritual disease and not to be aware of it. In the Old Testament, Samson, though he flouted God's law and behaved badly, he wasn't aware that spiritually he was a sick man. And sometimes we are blissfully unaware that we're not what once we were. We've lost out, perhaps, big time. So that's one reason we're unaware of it. To quote the Old Testament, grey hairs are here and there, and he knoweth it not. So there's sign, and we don't seem to understand the signs of a disease. And if it's true that some do appreciate that they're not robust in health spiritually, they don't seem to be too troubled by it. So there's a lack of concern. And I think for some, they don't go to the physician because in their hearts they know what he's going to say. He's going to say, repent. Do your first works. They don't want to hear that. Why not? Because they are too much in love, would you believe it? Too much in love with the disease. Wesley says in his hymn, Love Divine, take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be, end of faith has its beginning. The love of sinning? Yes, we can be attached to the way we are, content with the kind of life we're living, because there's not many demands, we're not up to it. We prefer this. It's easier. Easier every way. It may even be that the reason why people are not being spiritually healed is because they're turning elsewhere, not to the physician. The true physician, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, there is a physician to deal with your disease and mine, whatever it be. And we know that things aren't right, that it's not well with our soul. And the indictment of God is, well, if you continue in that, you're in a very poor state indeed. Why don't you call out for me? Why don't you seek the Lord, seek the Savior, that he may put you right? So let me come to the third point, the physician, the disease, and the remedy. Now, it's described in the first part of this verse. Is there no balm in Gilead? If you have a Bible atlas, you will find that Gilead was a hard, rocky, mountainous region in Palestine. It's east of the Jordan, and it stretched out for some 90 miles or so. And within this arid area, there was a shrub or very small tree. And it's been identified for us by naturalists. They've given it a Latin name, which I won't even attempt to pronounce. But basically, it means the balm of that area. The resinous gum extracted from the tree which grows in those parts. And it's famous for its healing properties. In the book of Genesis, we read that the Ishmaelites, in the days of Joseph, were taking of spices and balms to sell in Egypt. In the book of Ezekiel, we read of them being exported. They were regarded highly for medicinal purposes. What a lovely picture this is of the remedy which is in Christ. First thing I notice about the balm of Gilead is that the balm itself came from a tree which grew in the country of the Jews. So it could be said, healing is of the Jews. It could also be said that salvation is of the Jews. He who brings us the cure is Jewish. Now, when this shrub is in the zenith of its life and power, most abundant and most vigorous, incision is made into the branches of this shrub. And there exudes from within the bark a resinous kind of substance which resembles treacle. And that's why a Bible was once printed, which was called the Treacle Bible, because it translated this verse in this way. Is there no treacle in Gilead? Well, that's what it looked like. I think the printer got into trouble for that. But he wasn't far removed from the reality of it. If the tree represents our remedy in Jesus, friends, is it not by the piercing of him that we find the means of our forgiveness and our recovery? It's in the shedding of his blood that he becomes to us the Saviour of our souls. Now this substance which exudes from the plant is rare and it's exquisite. In one Bible dictionary it says that this running gum or balm is gem-like. Appearance of many colors, but is worth twice its weight in silver. Because it was found to be a balm indeed. If you had an upset, this would deal with the upset in the body. If you had a wound and you feared infection, this balm would be an antiseptic. It was an efficacious cure. And it's Christ who brings such a cure. His gospel is like the balm of Gilead. The blood of Christ, when we understand its import, proclaiming forgiveness to sinners, is the balm of Gilead. The refreshing Spirit, which he sends to our hearts, is the balm of Gilead. Christ himself, dealing with us, is so. And he's able to heal us, and he's able to restore us. And they tell us that this balm would be applied with plaster, sort of Muslim type of plaster. The balm would be poured out on the one side of the plaster, and then the plaster would be applied, if it was for external use, to the wound. It's wonderfully in place that if the balm is the blood of Christ, the influences of the Spirit, the promises of the gospel, it's applied with the gospel itself, applied by the word of God. When we think that this balm was exported to Egypt and to other places, it underlined the fact that the means of our salvation through Christ, or our recovery through Christ, forgiveness secured by his blood, healing secured by the influence of his Spirit, the kindness expressed in gospel words and terms, the promises given, these things are what constitutes the remedy. And applied to our poor souls, healing is imparted, and Christ restores the soul. And we may have got into a state from which there would appear to be no recovery. You may say, well, I've sinned big time, and I don't think there's any answer to this. Oh, but there is. The blood of Jesus Christ whispers forgiveness and peace. The balm of Gilead. You say, but my soul is so dead, been affected so adversely by sin. I don't think there's anything that can touch this. Oh, but there is. The life-giving Spirit of Jesus can make you well again. Oh, there's no hope for my case. But there is. The words of the Lord Jesus are gracious and merciful, ever giving man hope. So apply to Christ for the cleansing of his blood. Apply to Christ for the renewing of his Spirit. Apply to Christ for a gracious word of promise. Is there no balm in Gilead? Oh, yes, there is. There's balm in Gilead. Some of you will remember the Negro spiritual based on these words. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and leave my fear away. In prayers, the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. My word to you, perhaps backslidden, perhaps sinfully careless, perhaps far away from God, is that there is a physician in the land. His name is Jesus. And he has a remedy, his blood and spirit and promise apply to him. And you will be able to say, it is well with my soul.